Good morning, everyone. We are continuing with this theme about expressing appreciation over the Thanksgiving holidays, if you will. Many of you already know we visited our daughter and her family in their new home near Columbus, Ohio for Thanksgiving. It was a long journey there, a long journey back, but it was worthwhile for the visit and the opportunity we had to spend some time with them, and they send their love to you. They all do. So imagine those of you who know them, in your own mind, them saying, "Hi, we love you." Because they do, and they miss you. We did have a great time with them. It was very refreshing. But there's a downside that I have found whenever you are so far away from home on Turkey Day. Growing up, Mom always made enough so there'd be leftovers. Always did. You might even call them planned-overs, because she planned for us to be eating leftovers for a few days after Thanksgiving. Well, there were some leftovers there, too. With my daughter and her house, and I do confess that I did visit the table again after the initial family feast. I did do that. I was pleased to have some more turkey and at least a little portion of some of the sides. It was good. It was good. But we didn't bring anything home. Nothing back with us. Long journey, like 9-hour drive. We didn't bring anything. We took stuff, but we didn't bring anything. So I didn't get to pick over leftovers yesterday. Any of you pick over any leftovers still yesterday? There would have been a time when I would have been still doing that today. Thank God for microwaves. Now, I realize it's not everyone's cup of tea, to pick over leftovers. But to me, Thanksgiving leftovers have always been a bonus. They always have. Perhaps you've heard, as I have, folks lament that Thanksgiving gets lost in the transition from Halloween to Christmas. And like many other holidays, once the Thanksgiving holiday is passed, the spirit of gratitude can dissipate pretty quickly, too. That's not my hope for you. Matter of fact, I'm committed to holding on to this spirit of gratitude in my own heart forever. And I pray that will be true for you, and I have made it my goal to really try to get that inbred within you, the spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude. So I thought for just a few moments today, we'd focus on being thankful for leftovers. Being thankful for leftovers. And this time I'm not talking about food. Okay? Though I'm thankful for leftovers in the food department. But something else. I want to share just a very short list with you of some leftovers that I have personally been blessed with over the years. Some of you have heard about a few of these things, so I'm just going to be recapping that for you. As a kid, I often got my older brother's clothing passed down to me, handed down. Did anybody ever get any hand-me-downs growing up as a kid? Yes, a few of you did. He wasn't as hard on clothing as I was. So there'd be some wear left in what he had worn and could not wear anymore because he'd outgrown it. So I would have that passed down to me. And I was pleased with that. I was fine with that. I wasn't into fashion at the time or whether it was still in style. I didn't care. Whatever it was, I was glad to receive it. But nonetheless, I did have that blessing. I've been blessed with a few secondhand vehicles in my life, all of which I have then handed down to someone else. Over half the furniture in our house was left over when someone else moved or downsized. Rather than sell their leftovers, they asked us if we'd like to have them, and we were pleased to receive them. And so we still have a lot of secondhand furniture in our home that's got a lot of wear in it yet. And we're just pleased to have it. My watch, my boots, even my sport coat were left to me by dear friends who've now passed away. I also have several tools in my garage that belong to my father. And whenever I use them, I think about my dad. And I'm thankful for them, that I still can use them and there's use from them. And I believe he would be pleased that they're still being put to use. Now, you may think, wow, Steve, it sounds like you have been exceptionally blessed. If that's what you're thinking, I agree. I agree. I have been so blessed by leftovers. But believe it or not, I've known some people who would not think that's a blessing. They wouldn't look at it that way. At least a few would think they might be too good for leftovers. It's not necessarily that they would come right out and say that, but hand-me-downs and leftovers are not something they feel they would like to have. They would rather have new. They prefer that. And it's not that they would say they were beneath their dignity, but sometimes the demeanor or the attitude that they have when you talk about such things might say that for them. And I have had a few people at least declare that they would think they should be beneath my dignity too. You know what? These are all leftovers, hand-me-downs. Because they think that such things should only be for the poor people, the needy people, those who can't afford new stuff. I can't say for sure, but my guess is at least with some of those people, they've never been in real need themselves. Never personally had that. Matter of fact, some may never even have been in want for much in life. I've also known more than one person, though, who they grew up in rather poor circumstances. And they didn't have much. Their family didn't have much. And they were able to rise above that, they feel now, and they never want to be in that position again to have the need for leftovers. They also don't want anyone to ever think about them that they might be in that position. Could be some pride associated with that. Could be. I can't judge the heart. But I have talked with some people who have exactly said that. That I don't ever want to be in that position again or anyone to think that I am. With all this in mind, I want to challenge you about a couple of things. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 through 28. I'm going to be reading the text in the New International for you. Please listen carefully. You can open your Bibles there if you'd like to and follow along. It tells us there that Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Verse 23 says, Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came, though, and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." The woman says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Interesting text. Now, it is true, undeniably true, Scripture is resilient with this concept, this idea that Jesus was sent first to the Israelites. But it sure seems like he's being exceptionally rude and unkind to this woman who's not an Israelite. Yet hear me, I know in my heart of hearts that can't be the case. Why do I say that? Though he definitely had some harsh words for the selfish, legalistic, self-righteous leaders of his time in religious circles. He was never rude or unkind to anyone who humbly came to him in need. Never was. So what's going on? Because it appears like he's being that way. My take is that this woman's situation served as an ideal opportunity for Jesus to teach his followers a very important and necessary concept. See, they've been influenced, very heavily influenced, in their culture, in their Jewish upbringing particularly, to consider all Gentiles to be lower class citizens. That's what they believed. They even referred to them, now hear me, as dogs. That's what they thought of every Gentile. They were dogs, mongrels, mutts. Gentile women were particularly beneath them. So, when this female dog comes begging for help, Jesus might seem to be ignoring her, but I believe what he's doing is he's waiting and watching to observe the attitudes of his disciples. Because, see, when he doesn't answer, she turns to them. How do I know that? Because of what they say. Tell her to leave us alone. She's bothering us. Now, I want you to consider his response again, but with some subtle changes here. Not in the words, but in the tone. A little Greek lesson here for you. Bear with me. Sentence structure of a question and a statement in the Greek language are often identical. If punctuation marks are not present, and they were not with the unicles, the all caps of the Greek language, and specific interrogative words aren't present, like, you know, who, when, where, why, you have to rely on context to determine whether or not this is an indicative statement, or it's a statement that's rhetorical, that's looking for a response, or whether it indeed could even be a question. So you have to rely, once again, I say this all the time, context, context, context. The context of the words, you have to also look at the context around it, and the context of the whole of Scripture. And I would say to you here, we really need to look at the context of what we know about Jesus. Okay? You with me? So I want you to listen now to Jesus' words in this light. I believe he's addressing disciples when he says, "Am I sent only to the lost sheep of Israel?" Exact same words, just a question. Am I sent only to the lost sheep of Israel? Matter of fact, that statement has a compound negative in it in the Greek, which seems to indicate, you know, that it's looking for an answer in the statement. So I look at it this way. Am I only sent to the lost sheep of Israel? If so, it wouldn't be right to take some of the children's bread and give it to their dogs. He's talking to them. The woman, though. "Lord, I recognize you as the Son of David, and I know I'm not one of the privileged ones. Maybe I don't deserve anything, but my daughter, my precious little daughter, is suffering, and all I'm asking for is some leftovers." See, they didn't say a word when Jesus said his statements, as if they're perplexed by his tone and what he's saying. So they don't say a word, but she chimes in. She jumps at the opportunity. She does. Now, I had opportunity to run this by a friend of mine who is a lot more learned in the Greek language than I am. And he concurred that the original language not only doesn't prohibit this nuance, it very well could support it. And the interpretation of the events is a whole lot more consistent to what we know about the character of Christ. The tone of what he says. And who does he want to hear it? And what does he want them to do with it? Is so vitally important. All the woman wants is a few scraps from the table. And Jesus replied, "Get away from me, you dog. I told you, I have nothing for you. I came only..." See, it's not consistent, is it? Because his response is what? "Woman, you have great faith. I have more than crumbs for you." And I'm paraphrasing. "I may have been sent to Israel first, but I have plenty left over for you. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, I wonder what his disciples thought about all this. Put yourself in their sandals. There you are. What did they learn about Jesus? What did they learn of God's heart for the outcast? Would they be so quick to judge others as unworthy of mercy after this? Think about that. That's a pretty strange thought. Judging someone to be unworthy of mercy. The very idea that she pled for mercy confessed her unworthiness. See, she said, "Yeah, I know you're a son of David. I know who you are. I know that you are Israelite. I know that. But I'm begging nonetheless. I'm pleading nonetheless. I know who I am. I know who you are. But I'm pleading nonetheless why my daughter is suffering. And I have nowhere to go, nowhere to turn, nobody but you. And I've come to you and I'm pleading and I'm begging just for a few leftovers, just scraps, just crumbs. That's all I'm asking for. I'm not asking you to take anything away from the Israelites. I'm not asking you to forget who you came to first. I'm just saying, could you have something for me, for my daughter, please?" See, mercy is never granted to those who deserve it. Is it? So why would we ever judge someone of being unworthy of mercy? What about us? How should we view leftovers in light of the way Jesus really does address this woman? When he addresses her need, this may surprise you. Most, if not all of you, and as far as I'm aware, all of you, would be considered by the disciples in that day as dogs. You're the mongrels, you're the mutts. And Jesus will have no time for you. God has nothing for you. You have no place at his table. Yet though Jesus did come to appeal to the Jews first, through him God extended mercy to us who had no historical right to the promises. No right. But we have need. And God knew that. From the very beginning. This wasn't like an afterthought. So many people think that, well, he came to the Jews and the Jews rejected him, so, well, I guess we'll let the Gentiles in. He always intended to extend grace and mercy to those who would come in faith, regardless of nationality, creed, color, background, no matter what they had done in the past, no matter where they'd been, no matter how other people looked at them. God always intended and always has granted mercy to those who come in faith. Always has. In response to a similar demonstration of desperate faith from a Gentile, a centurion who pleaded for healing for his servant, some believe it might have been even a son or one who he adopted as a son, Jesus makes it clear that those who would turn their noses up to the man from heaven because he didn't suit their taste would lose their place at the table. In Matthew 8, Jesus says of the centurion, "See, this Gentile, this dog, such faith I have not seen in Israel, that you would come believing that I could heal your servant with just a word. That you believe that. I've not seen such faith in all of Israel." Though they had the promises, that they had all the blessings, that I've not seen that kind of faith. And he says there that many would come in faith from far places, and they'd find a seat at Abraham's table. And those who had been sitting there would be cast out because of their lack of faith. The special offer to us today. Come to the table.
To the older, all who hunger, all who thirst. all the last and all the first, all the paupers and the princes, all who fail, you've been forgiven, all who dream and all who suffer, all who loved and lost another, all the chained and all the free, all who follow, all who lead, anyone who's been missing, all the lost you have been found, all who've been labeled right or wrong, to everyone who hears this song.
That's the first time you've heard it, if you're familiar with it, or you could make out every line, or but I pray that you got the message. Who's he invited to the table? The righteous? There are none. Not a one. How about the self-righteous then? Those who think they're righteous, who think they have a place at the table because they deserve it because of their goodness. That's not who he sends out the invitation to. Matter of fact, he says such an attitude could lose their place at the table. So let me assure you of something. No matter how you slice the turkey or the pumpkin pie or whatever metaphor you want to use, no matter how you slice it, if you come to the table, there's enough grace left over for you. More than enough. It's a planned over. It's a planned over, planned from the beginning, to have more than enough for you and for me who come in faith. Are you glad for that this morning? Mm-hmm. As mentioned earlier about Black Friday, you know, the hustle and the bustle for people, you know, to try to get in line and be the first in line or be the first few in line to get their prize, right? To get whatever it is that they're trying to claim at, well, a lesser price that they can get cheaply. And there are hundreds who are disappointed every year because they're too far back in the line. Got good news this morning. Because of Good Friday. Because Jesus gave His life for us. Poured out His life for us. That you don't have to worry about getting in line. There's room around the table for us all. You don't have to worry about being left out. There's more than enough left over. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you in Jesus' blessed name. God, and we never want to do injustice to anything in your holy word. And I pray that I've represented accurately today what the heart, at least, of the message is. That there are those who would want to hold us at arm's length and keep us away from the blessing of being one with you in Jesus. God, when we come in faith, there's no one can keep us away. No one. For Jesus has made the path clear for us to come. To come and feast on the goodness and grace and mercy that you offer through Him. I pray, Father, if there's someone here today who is struggling and thinking they're not good enough, they could never be good enough, without judgment, God, I just pray that you let them understand they're right. But it's not about them being good enough, because none of us are. It's about your goodness. It's about your mercy. It's about Jesus' sacrifice. I just know, Father, when we get hold of this through your Spirit, when you convict us of this truth, we'll rush to the table. It's already been blessed and waiting. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you for your love and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.